of messages that will go for the next 6 weeks, which we've called the New Atheism. And we're going to look at a whole lot of questions that are being raised by a lot of books that have been written. And I guess most of us have been aware of this, that there's like a spate of books started appearing in the last couple of years saying that all religious faith is has been discredited and, in fact, is the source of great evil in the world. And some of you may have been wondering about, you know, the credibility of all this. So we're going to address these issues over a six-week period. I want to start tonight with reading a couple of passages from the Bible, where because in the Bible there's a very clear conviction that comes through that God has revealed himself through what he's created. So I'd like to read to you from, first of all, from Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what are mere mortals that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Then from Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he's pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. And then from Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament, what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for your word, for what it speaks to us about. But some of us tonight, Lord, would be uncertain about these things and wonder whether things are as clear as the Bible says they are. And so as we reflect on these things tonight, I pray that you'll be with us. You'll help our understanding, enlarge our minds and our hearts, maybe to think of issues we haven't thought about before or not in a long while. And so be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start with just a video clip, just a couple of minutes. A few years ago, Voyager 1 and 2 were launched, the first spacecraft that were launched beyond the outer edge of our solar system. And it's a little story. Now, this is narrated to us by Gimli of Lord of the Rings. It's not his real name.
Late in the summer of 1977, an historic mission of exploration was launched. Twin spacecraft, christened Voyager 1 and 2, broke free from the Earth's gravity on journeys to the outer reaches of the solar system. Their primary destinations were the four giant outer planets: Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune. For 13 years, the Voyagers probed these mysterious worlds at close range while collecting data and transmitting stunning images back to Earth. Among thousands of pictures of planets and moons, Perhaps the most memorable was recorded on February the 14th, 1990, when Voyager 1 approached the edge of the solar system, then turned back toward the sun. With its wide and narrow angle cameras, the spacecraft captured unprecedented views of our home star and six of its orbiting planets. One of them appeared as a small pale dot engulfed by a ray of sunlight. It was the Earth, from nearly 4 billion miles away. While the world gazed intently at this pinpoint of light, timeless questions about its meaning, purpose, and significance suddenly took on new relevance. And once again, as in ages past, we paused to consider our planet's role within the grand scheme of the universe.
It's called The Privileged Planet, if you want to watch the whole video. It's picking up on a theme that runs through the Bible, that there is a purpose and meaning to the universe. Now, there are people around today, as there have been, of course, always, who would really question that. And the opponents of this point of view have become much more vocal lately. And I mentioned last Sunday night how Marge and I were in Queenstown for 3 weeks on holiday, staying at an apartment of some friends. And we went into the main bookshop there in Queenstown one day, and here was a big display of books, The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins. And they're selling these books, and people are reading them. And there's a number of other books being written by others too, perhaps half a dozen authors who are, it's like a great debate has begun on this, and this issue. And so I've been really intrigued by this. When I did my first degree at university, it was in the philosophy of science, so I've always been really interested in these kind of issues. But Marge issued a warning to me this week. She said, when you start speaking on these topics, your great problem is you get too academic. So I always do what I'm told. I try to, and so I've thought, so how do I address this issue? So I thought, tonight what I'd do is I'd tell you the story of four people. And four key people in this thing. Now, a few years ago, all four of these people were atheists. Now, three of them are believers in God, and two of them are actually committed Christians. And the story of these four kind of illustrate the issues. And I thought if I built it around people, it might be easier to grip the issues. They're all blokes. It's not that I didn't want to find a lady, but in all the debate, it's the guys that are writing books on this thing, at least up till now. And if you feel there should be some women represented, I think write a book, you know, and I'll mention you next week. So here are my four people tonight, these four blokes. The first one is Alistair McGrath. Now, Alistair McGrath comes from Northern Ireland, and he was brought up an atheist. He was put off by religion terribly because of the situation in Ireland, all the conflict that went on in the name of religion. He studied science, and by the time he was studying science, he was totally convinced that atheism had the answer to life. And then a remarkable thing happened in the course of his studies at university, which I'll say a bit more about later on. He became a Christian. And a few years ago, he wrote a book called The Twilight of Atheism, which I read a couple of years ago. A fascinating book. And he said that atheism had its heyday for 200 years. Now, there's two key dates up there. The first one, does anyone know what happened in 1789? The French Revolution. The French Revolution was partly a revolt against Catholicism in France and against Christianity or religion in general. And atheism became incredibly popular in Europe. What happened in 1989? The Berlin Wall fell down. And it was the end of European communism. And so he traces this line from the beginning of the French Revolution and this atheistic fervor that went for 200 years in Europe, and then communism, which was a whole ideology based on atheism, it fell, and amazing things have happened in the former Soviet Union and in Eastern Europe since 1989. I mean, this past fortnight, I read a couple of things. I was reading Time magazine's Person of the Year about Vladimir Putin. And I read a couple of amazing things. Now, this guy has inherited the leadership that one, of Russia, which once belonged to Joseph Stalin, the arch-atheist, mass murderer of millions. Vladimir Putin, they asked him, the Time interviewers, do you read the Bible? And he said, yes, he did. In fact, he had a Bible on his plane, which he reads when he's traveling places. And he said, I believe that we want a moral society, and I do not believe we can have a moral society without a foundation in religious beliefs. I thought, this is the leader of Russia. This is unthinkable. And then I was reading another thing last week about the Ukraine. Now, these are people who've been raised in their whole life on atheism. The Ukraine, this article was about, has become a hub of evangelical Christianity. And in Kiev, the city of Kiev, there's one church that is attended now by 35,000 people. This church is pastored by a Nigerian black man in the Ukraine. And it's a church of 30, Pentecostal church, 35,000 people. Now, this wasn't supposed to happen. This seriously wasn't supposed to happen. The intellectual establishment in Europe and North America were totally convinced that the world was on a secular track, that religion was going to play less and less and less a role in people's lives, and we were going to see the triumph of atheism. And communism was spreading around the world, and with it, its atheistic ideology. And of course, it's not just Christianity that's growing. I mean, we're all aware of the growth of Islamic militancy and all the issues that that raises, but Hindu nationalism is growing tremendously in India as well. But if you have staked your life, as many people did, that religion belonged to a past era in history and there was a glorious future opening up when religion would totally be turned away from and we would have a God-free existence and that would be paradise, your whole world has become upset. And you're going to react to it. And this, I think, is part of what lies behind what's going on. Religion, far from lying down and dying, has shown remarkable life right around the world. That's the first person. The second person is Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins is one of my four, the only one who is still an atheist. Dawkins is an evolutionary biologist, and he's a popularizer of scientific theories. In fact, that's how he's earned his fame, really, by writing books, and he's very good in that field. But over the last few years, as he's written more and more books, he's got more and more hostile towards any religious faith at all. And now he's taken all the gloves off, and he's written this book, The God Delusion, which is an all-out attack on Christian faith in particular, and all religious faith in general. Just to give you an example of the way Dawkins writes, his view of the God we find revealed in the Bible is this. He said, this God revealed in the Bible is a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, megalomaniacal, capriciously malevolent bully. Now that's hardly the comments of a man who's inviting discussion with the people who see things differently to himself. And this is Dawkins' style. For those of us who are believers, he says that basically believers are gullible fools. And he says that we are possessed of a virus of the mind. I don't think it's occurred to Richard Dawkins that you can use exactly the same argument round the other way, and you can say that atheism, in fact, represents a virus of the mind. Because sadly, I don't think Dawkins is interested in discussion, but this is the way the argument is being phrased these days. It's become very vitriolic, at least from the other side. Alistair McGrath has actually written a book just recently in response to Dawkins. Dawkins wrote his book called The God Delusion, so Alistair McGrath's book is called The Dawkins Delusion. What I really like, I like a lot of things about this book. In fact, if you want to read a book that really gives the lowdown on this whole thing, which really states where Dawkins and the others are coming from and a Christian response to it, this is the book to buy. And we're going to have We hope to have a kind of a bookstall next week for the rest of the series on suitable books on this sort of thing. But one of the things I really like about this is the endorsement on the front cover, which is from an atheist in America, professor of philosophy. And he says, "The God delusion makes me embarrassed to be an atheist." And McGrath shows why. And because really, Dawkins is, what he's demonstrating is atheistic fundamentalism. Because a fundamentalist is someone who just doesn't want to look at issues. Because in this whole field, there are lots of issues that need to be looked at and explored. And McGrath tells a story in this book, actually, about he does a lot of speaking around at various places about these issues. And he tells a story of recently he was at this place and he gave a talk, and he said it was a very straightforward talk about the issues that Dawkins is raising and what response to them is appropriate response from a Christian and a scientific and a philosophical point of view. And he said afterwards there was a young man came up to him, and he said he wasn't angry, he was furious. And he said to him, "I'm so angry with you. Why? You have destroyed my faith." And he said, "Well, what's your faith been in?" He said, "The writings of Richard Dawkins." And he said, "I'm going to have to go home tonight and rethink everything I've ever believed in. I am so angry." And McGrath said he really was angry. And that's fundamentalism. Someone raises a question and, my mind's made up. Stop confusing me with the facts. And the sad thing in this is the very people that Dawkins would condemn all religious believers as unthinking fundamentalists. But in actual fact, sadly, out of the atheistic camp now, this is the attitude that's coming. And numbers of people are commenting that it looks like the atheists have run out of ideas. And they're resorting to name-calling and abuse and this kind of stuff, which is really sad in one perspective, but very, very interesting from another. So why is all this going on? Well, I don't know. I mean, I think a psychologist would have a field day sitting down with Dawkins and these guys and saying, what's going on for you that you are so angry about faith? Faith is the source of evil in the world. Well, that isn't actually true, but there's no room for discussion, it would seem. But there's another thing, and this is what I really wanted to talk about tonight, that's happening. And there's some very, very big trends that are going on in the world, especially in the area of science, which are extremely disturbing for atheists. And I want to talk briefly just about two of them. And one of them is the whole issue of creation. Now, at the beginning of last century, 20th century, it was kind of assumed by most people that the universe had pretty much always been like the way it is now, even though the Bible did say there was a beginning. Among sort of scientists in this area, it was generally assumed that the universe was pretty much like it always has been. And then there was a man named Edwin Hubble, and they named that telescope after him. And he discovered that, in fact, the universe is expanding. It's expanding at an astonishing rate. And so during the 20th century, all these people involved in this field did their calculations, and they worked out that about 15 billion years ago, give or take a year or so, the universe came into existence. In other words, there was a beginning. The Bible had said all along. Now, this has been a huge discovery, and this is universally accepted now. This is what happened. The universe had a beginning. The problem is it shouldn't have happened. You see, what it means is that at some point in the universe and at some time, although there was no time before the universe was created, because time's a function of the universe as we know it, but somewhere, at some place, there was nothing, and then there was something. And the really puzzling thing about it is what they call the fine-tuning of the universe. You see, there's about 15 different factors, 15 different things, that all had to be just exactly right for the universe to come into existence. There's a whole lot of things like gravity and the speed of light and electromagnetism, and the whole lot of 15 factors. Now, if even one of these was even in the most tiny way different, the universe would never have happened. Let me give you one example. Just gravity is the most straightforward one, I think. If the force of gravity was even just slightly less than it is now, the universe would never have formed. It would have just disappeared from the original Big Bang, gone. If the force of gravity was even the most minuscule dimension stronger, there would never have been a Big Bang. There would have been a big crunch, and the whole universe would have collapsed back in on itself. And now this fine-tuning is a huge problem for unbelieving scientists. You see, Stephen Hawking, who's kind of like regarded as the great authority on this, he's the guy with motor neuron problem that's in the wheelchair. You've probably seen him on television and so on. He makes some really interesting comment about this. And he says this, that the odds against a universe like ours emerging out of something like the Big Bang are enormous. I think there are clearly religious implications. Hawking's not a religious man. It would be difficult to explain why the universe could have begun in just this way, except as the act of a God who intended to create beings like us. Now, if you've been an atheist all your life, and people with no particular religious axe to grind at all start making comments like this, you're going to get terribly threatened. And I think this is what's happening. And what's the response to this? Well, the main response from the unbelieving, from the atheistic community to the evidence of like the fine-tuning of the universe and all this, the beginning, is to say, well, you know, for all we know, there could be billions of universes. And sure, the chances look terribly improbable, but if there were billions and billions of universes, who's to know that out of all that, there may have been one in amongst all this amazing variety of universes that just once, it could have by a fluke, happened, kind of, and we've got our universe now. Now, by a sleight of hand, you don't realize that's not a scientific answer. That's sheer fantasy. In other words, why don't they come up and say, we don't know? So that's the first area, the act of creation. And this is where the second person comes in, actually. His name is Anthony Flew. Now, Anthony Flew was a lifelong, or almost a lifelong atheist. He's now in his 80s. And when I was at university and I did philosophy, I did a paper once on the existence of God, because this is a huge question that philosophers have debated way back from the time of the ancient Greeks, and so we went through all the various arguments about the existence of God. And so one of the writers we had to read was Anthony Flew, because he was the most outspoken English atheist of his day, and he wrote numerous books espousing the fact that there is no God. Something amazing has happened to Anthony Flew. I was amazed 3 or 4 years ago. I opened up the newspaper one morning and here was a headline, "Lifelong Atheist Becomes Religious Believer." And I thought, it's my old friend Anthony. I thought, this is astonishing. So I went to the source of all knowledge, the internet, and try and find out what had happened. And it's fascinating. He said the task of every philosopher and every scientist is to follow the evidence where it goes. And he said, after a lifetime of atheism, he said, I've realized that what is happening in science, and particularly in the creation of the universe, now presents, he felt, overwhelming evidence that there was a creator and an intelligent creator behind this whole universe. And he said, I follow the evidence where it points. And so he's written another book. After all these years, it's called There Is a God. So that's the second, the third person. The second area I want to look at is the first one's creation. The second one is life itself. Because the other thing that happened in the 20th century was the development of molecular biology, so that we now know huge amounts about the detail of life. It's interesting. This is like life at its most immense and at its most tiny. And both these areas are pointing in the same direction, because now with the development of molecular biology, we know a huge amount about how incredibly complex life itself is. Now, when your kids went to school, you learned all about DNA code and double helix and all this kind of stuff, which when I was growing up, no one knew anything about. I mean, so within a generation or two, all these developments have occurred. And the cell of a living being of any sort, any living cell, is just complex beyond belief. And in the nucleus of every cell, there is this DNA code, which is a language. And the problem is, where did it come from? It's a complex language. In fact, the whole cell, there's a molecular biologist named Michael Denton. He taught in New Zealand in Otago for a few years. He's now in the US. He's an Australian, actually. But he wrote a book about this, where and he's not a believer, but he said that the cell is so complex that if you took a living cell and enlarged it to the size of the city of London, and it would have to be 20 million times or something other, that the activity in that cell would be as complex as everything that is happening in the city of London. And yet it's happening at the most incredible microscopic level. So into this, you know, this astonishing complexity that's being found has stepped my character number four, who is Francis Collins. And Francis Collins began life as an atheist. He became the leader of the Human Genome Project. Now, this has been the project, a hugely significant program, to map the human genome, to get an understanding of the cellular function of the human body and the DNA and so on. When they finally mapped the human genome a few years ago, or finally did the first stage of this, he presented his findings, and there was a big, in the White House, it was in the Clinton era, there was a great celebration and so on, and it was announced to the world, Collins announced to the world, we have found the language of God. This language within us, which is just so incredibly complex. Now, what happened to Collins is partway through his training, he too became a Christian. Now, he is one of the world's leading evolutionary biologists. And this is a very, if you're an atheist, a convinced atheist, this is a very cage-rattling experience. Now, sadly, Dawkins rubbishes and belittles people like Collins, which I feel is terribly sad, and it suggests to me that the atheists are running out of arguments, that they've got to resort to name-calling and belittling people. So what's the response from the atheist community to this amazing, these discoveries that are being made about the sheer complexity of life? Where did it come from? Now, Francis Crick, he's one of the two guys that discovered the DNA code. He's an unbeliever. And he says, well, the only explanation is that life must have come from outer space, brought here by aliens. Now, I don't think I need to say that is not a scientific theory. It is sheer speculation. And my take on this is that Francis Crick, when he was a boy, read too many Superman comics about life coming from the planet Krypton. I mean, that's what I was raised on anyway. And so this isn't a scientific answer. Now, let me back up on all this and make a couple of comments. First one is, you can't prove God by natural science. No one is actually going to come up with some amazing discovery that tomorrow is going to prove without doubt the existence of God. But on the other hand, neither can you disprove God from science. So when these guys say that science is disproved with God, don't get rattled by that. It can't be done. All that science can do is point in one direction or the other. And during the 20th century, as the evidence has come in, it is increasingly pointing to the fact that there is purpose and meaning in the universe. But there are other ways to read the evidence, you see. And if you're an atheist, you say, well, sure, there is an appearance of design, but there can't be any design because of all these random acts of destruction and suffering that we see in the world. And so it just shows there's no real purpose or design there at all. And so it At this point, you see, you've actually got to make a faith commitment. Now, if you're an atheist, you may say, look, religious people have a faith commitment, but I don't have any faith. I just follow the facts. It isn't like that. You see, we all have to, all of us make a faith commitment. You see, what you've got to do is you've got to look at the evidence and weigh it up and make a choice. One of two choices. Either you look at all the evidence and you say, man, what has been discovered points in the direction to me of a design and purpose in the universe and in life. I will put my eggs in the belief basket. Or over here, you may say, no, there's too much random destruction and earthquakes and tsunamis and all the rest in the world. I can't see there's any purpose in life, so there is no creator. But notice that both of them are a faith commitment. Now, you can't say, well, religious people, they have faith, and I don't have faith. Everyone has faith, and it depends what you're going to put your foot. So while you're sitting here tonight, all of us are going to be people of faith, not just those of us who are Christian believers, all of us. And you either put your faith in a God, or you put your faith in the fact that the whole universe came into existence by blind, irrational chance, without purpose, without meaning, and so on. I want to develop this as one of the messages in this whole series as we go along. So how do you find God? If science is only a kind of pointer, and then you've got to weigh up the options, there's two key things. And the first one is to look inwards at the longing of your heart. Because the Bible tells us that God made us in his image, and all of us have a longing for meaning and hope and forgiveness. Everyone, atheist, agnostic, believer, all of us are in this together. We all have this sense of longing for hope and meaning and forgiveness. And Francis Collins is a good example of someone. He was doing his medical training. He's an atheist. And he went out from a hospital and to visit the bedside of dying patients. He was in North Carolina. And the thing that amazed him as he visited these people and met with them and so on is that those who had a Christian faith were dying with a sense of peace and assurance that amazed him. And one night, one elderly lady said to him, she'd shared her testimony with him and how she'd come to faith in Christ. And then she said to him, what do you believe? And he said to her, I don't know what I believe. And he went home feeling like a fool. He thought, I should know. So down the road, there was a minister who lived. So he went down to visit him and said, you know, I want to know what all this is about. I've never really thought about it. And he loaned him a book. It was Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And Collins read the book. And in the first chapter of the book, Lewis talks about the moral law, this strange awareness that all of us in the world, all the time and all the moral decisions we make seem to be appealing to some kind of law, that everyone does this. Different people have different interpretations of it, but everyone is appealing all the time. And Lewis develops this argument that this is a pointer to the fact there is a God. And this really spoke to Collins, and he knew this. If this was right, it would have radical implications for his lifestyle and that he was doing things that currently that he would have to stop doing if he was to become a true believer. He took the step, and now he's become an outspoken Christian. The second thing, so that's the first thing, you've got to look inside. All of us, and you have, and what I'd suggest is you just find a quiet place sometime and kind of reflect on life. What are you looking for? You know, have you found the meaning and hope that according to the Bible, God made you to find? Look inside your heart. The second thing is to look outside. Look at the evidence for Jesus. And this is Alistair McGrath's story. You see, he was at university, and he was an atheist, and he was studying science. And one day in the library, in the university library, he found a book on the philosophy of science, and he started reading it. And he said it rattled his cage. Because here were these philosophers of science, and they were questioning a whole lot of the basic assumptions that scientists make all the time. And they're invalid assumptions. And they assume, you see, that science has all understanding comes from natural science. It doesn't. And he said it began to shake his world. And then he met some students at university who were actually Christians. And they started talking to him, and they gave him some Christian books, and they gave him a gospel. One of the stories of Jesus' life, which he'd never read. And he began to read. And within 3 months, he was a committed Christian. And that is the thing I've found for so many people who are actually unbelievers. Never as adults have people actually ever read the evidence. The evidence is actually quite overwhelming. When you read the life of Jesus, you're confronted with this amazing man who made these astonishing claims. And the faith is, this is the center of it. And so we'd like to offer these tonight, actually. And but remember, all of us live our lives by faith. It's just not true. If you're an atheist or an agnostic and you're an unbeliever, you say, well, I don't have any faith. But you do. You've got faith that there's nothing. Personally, I don't find that very consoling. See, Dawkins says, sure, it looks like there's evidence in the universe, but there can't be, because there's all these evil, random things going on. I would say, look, the evidence that there is purpose in the universe and in life is just so overwhelming. Sure, these evil things happen, and that is a difficulty for people of faith. But you know, I believe in a God who entered this world and who plumbed the depths of human suffering. And I believe in a God who gives us understanding and who walks alongside us in the midst of suffering and pain, and who doesn't, is not aloof, he's not some God somewhere who created the universe and then sat back, but he's entered our space, he's become a human being, and that's who Jesus is. And he will walk alongside us through trouble and pain and struggle, and we can trust him. And he alone ultimately gives hope and meaning to life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you really from the depths of my heart, really, about the sort of wonder of your revelation to us in the person of Jesus. That he addresses the deepest yearnings of the human heart. That he does offer meaning and hope to us in a way which nothing else does. And he does assure us that behind the universe and life with all its mysteries and all its suffering, there is a God. He is a God who cares for us and who loves us, and that's amazing. And I just thank you, Lord, that we don't have to believe in some cold universe where there is no purpose, there is no love, there is no meaning, there is no good or bad, there just is. Thank you, you've come and lived amongst us, Lord, and you've revealed yourself to us. Lord, I pray especially if this is a new thing for us, give us the faith to open our hearts up to you, Lord. And begin to follow you, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me suggest a couple of things you could do tonight. In your newsletter that you got when you came in tonight, there's this response form. And on the back of it, it's got a couple of options here you can tick. We run a course here, which will be starting again in a few weeks, called Alpha, which is about helping people explore all these questions about faith and life and all this kind of stuff. And if you've got questions about it, we'd really encourage you to sign up for this course. So on the back here, it says some of the things I'd like to do. One of them is to find out more about Christianity and faith. And if you'd like to tick that, put your name on here, and we'll get back to you and let you know when the course is beginning. We've had, over the years, scores and scores, hundreds of people who've come through this course here, and who've come from all sorts of points of unbelief and have found this course incredibly helpful. Or maybe there's another tick here you could tick about you'd like to become a follower of Jesus. The other thing you could do, or you can do both of these, out at the info, now if you fill one of these in, just hand it in at the info center out in the foyer there on the way out. The other thing is, at the info center we've got a stack of these Gospel of John, and there are four books in the New Testament about the life of Jesus. And John wrote his gospel, he tells us, especially for those people who wonder, is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? And so you wonder about that, this is for you. So this is actually just of readable length. We could give you a whole New Testament, but you probably never get through it. But you can get through this, just 50 pages. And if this appeals to you, there's plenty more to read. So there are two options if you'd like to make a response to that tonight.